Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word this morning, that you would open our hearts and our minds to see the truth of your love and grace, even in the wilderness, even in the desert, that you are there with us no matter what. Help us to be faithful servants. We pray that through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I wonder if you're in that sort of attitude of prayer, closing your eyes and imagining wilderness. What does that look like for you? Close your eyes, go on a day or two, and think about what wilderness might look like to you. I won't do it because I'm walking around, I might fall over. But what does wilderness look like to you? What does it feel like to you? What is it like being there? What are your worries? What are your concerns? What's good about being there? What are you experiencing? Well, if you open your eyes, I've got maybe an image on the screen that maybe wilderness might look like this. Or even this. Or maybe something like that. Wilderness is devoid of life and the means of sustaining it. We're going to explore a little bit about what wilderness might mean, or desert. It depends on which translation you read, but Jesus is in the wilderness, and there are great wildernesses in the world. I sometimes feel myself drawn to wilderness because it's a place of peace, quiet, and rest. For me, sometimes it's a good place to be, but sometimes it can be quite a scary place if you don't have water, food, and means of sustaining yourself, and fear. And also, what might you, if you, you know that desert island disc of you know, you don't have to worry about the Bible. The Bible's with you. It's okay. We're going to be thinking and asking other people questions later on in the series. What would you take into the desert to survive? And what would you bring with you to make sure? You know, I've read so many books where you'd take a big plastic ground sheet and make sure that the water was collected and all the dew sort of gathered in and swept itself into the middle, and you'd scoop up the water. Lots of different things. But maybe when we think of the desert as well, might think of the extreme cold during the day, because when the sun beats down, it's hot. But as soon as the sun withdraws, it's freezing cold. It's a place of extremes and can be quite a frightening place as well. But we're also going to be thinking about this number here, the number 40. How's that got significance in the Bible? What does it mean, and what does it mean for us today? And does it still have relevance? Because if we think about it today, we're in the season of what's called Lent by the church, and it means that basically desert plus 40 equals Lent. Is basically, so I'm a mathematician, that's how I work it out. And it kind of, to me, makes sense then. And even as a Reformed person, a person who would believe the Bible's true, and some people would say in the Reformed church that what relevance does Lent have, I think it still has relevance today for us, because I think in this world of busyness and hectic chaoticness, there is a call for us to slow down, pause for a moment and think who God is, and really take that on board, and seriously take that on board. Not just a superficial kind of, I gave up chocolate for Lent, well done you, but rather, I've given up something and I'm taking up being with God. And we're going to be thinking about what that looks like over this whole series. And the one thing I don't want to say is that Lent is not a means of salvation, because Jesus is our Savior. He's the only one who can save us. He's the only one who can bring out the real saving grace in our lives. However, Lent connects us to that story. It gives us a connection to a means of understanding a little bit what Jesus might have gone through, what Moses might have gone through, what other people of the Bible might have gone through in their time of withdrawal and spending time with God. And so 40 in the Bible is significant. The first place we might see it, 40, there's plenty of other places as well, by the way. This is not an exclusive list of 40s in the Bibles. But do you remember how many days and nights it rained when Noah built his boat? 40. 40 days and nights. Imagine that. It's bad enough this winter having, you know, two or three days or a week in a row. But imagine 40 days and nights. Look, it's raining again. Great. The water's rising. Oh, dear. Thank goodness we're in the boat. So for that 40 days and nights it rained. We just heard from the Exodus passage that Moses actually has two lots of 40 days of waiting, not just one. And so there's actually, and also between that, there's 40 days as well. So 40 becomes significant in the Jewish calendar as well, and there's lots of things that we remember, like the Festival of Weeks and other stuff like that that we see. Also, we remember that there was 40 years of wandering in the desert for the Israelites, going from place to place, trusting God for everything they provided for. And in that 40 years of wandering, there was 40 years of providence of God as well. So the manna, bread, the water from the stone, all of those things, 40 years God provided. And the other little thing that's in there as well, their sandals didn't wear out for those 40 years as well. So they were wandering in the desert. You know how sandy and sandpaper works, right? It destroys things. But during that time, nothing was deteriorated. Incredible. Entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, was suspended for the Israelites during that time. Quite incredible, really, when you think about it, what God was doing for them. And also, Elijah, he got up and he drank and he ate something after he'd been facing the prophets of Baal. God had worked powerfully through him. He had made a fire where the prophets of Baal could not. And so, therefore, the false worship was destroyed. And he then got nervous because he heard there was a death threat on his life, and he ran and he hid. God first provides him with food and drink, and then for 40 days he walks. Imagine that, 40 days in a row, no rest. He walks and he goes up onto the mountain of God, and there, Mount Horeb, and there he hears God, not in a shout, not in a storm, not in a thunderstorm, but in a gentle whisper of the wind. And so there's another 40. And of course, we can't forget Jesus going into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights and being with God for that time. So you can see 40 is significant throughout the Bible. It has a special meaning. And there's all the bits that I've referenced there up there for you. There's even one more. Jesus ascends into heaven 40 days after his death. So you can see, well, it's after his resurrection. But you can see how it all works out, that 40 is significant. And so what does it really mean? What does 40 mean biblically? It means this. It's the number that signifies new life, new growth, transformation, and a change from one great task to another great task. It is about new life. 40 is, it is also shows that you're going to be tested during that time. You're going to have difficulty during that time. It means you're going to be wrestling with stuff, and that's okay. We've talked about wrestling with God as Jacob wrestled with God. We've thought about how it is when we kind of struggle with things through life. But also that 40 does teach us that we have to rely on God and God alone for the things that we need. And so that's really important to understand. 40 is significant. And that's why we have 40 days over Lent. And that's why Sunday is a day off, because you have 46 days over Lent and the 6 weeks of Sunday fit in there. And that gives you, why do we take Sunday off? Because every Sunday should be a celebration of Jesus' resurrection. There you go. That's a bit of church history, so you can get away with having your chocolate today. Yeah, it's always terrible, isn't it? The vicar's teaching you get out clauses. But that's how the church worked it out. But also, I wonder if we pause and think about the desert as well. So remember, 40 plus the desert equals Lent and the season of Lent. And if we wonder, what are the defining factors of the wilderness? What are some of the things that we might think about? And I did go online, and there's a guy that does a really good course at something about being a Christian in the desert. So we'll follow a little bit of that. And so some of these ideas come from this guy. The first thing we notice is that it is a land without grain and a land without water. It doesn't provide for you the needs that you have. So when Jesus goes into the wilderness, he can't just go and pick up some food and eat it. He can't just go into a place where there's plenty of water and drink it. And so what does that teach us when we go to a place without a place that can provide for us? What happens to us? Where does our focus go from that point on? Well, for the Israelites, it had to go towards God. They had to trust that God would provide for them no matter what, every day over those 40 years. For Jesus, again, it's a trust in God that God will get him through it. It's a time when he gives himself over to God, surrenders his own wills, his own needs, his own desires, and he says, God, it's over to you. And I think during this Lent period, isn't it easy that we could forget about that? We could just remember that we're not supposed to eat chocolate, but actually, in reality, what we're saying over this Lent period, over this 40 days, is, God, somehow I want to be in the wilderness where I have to rely on you. Somehow I want to trust that you will give me everything I need to survive tomorrow, let alone today. And so with that, we have to put ourselves in a position where we have to trust God. Jesus does it. Moses does it. Elijah is kind of forced into it. And maybe we're forced into it too at times. And there might be times in your life where you feel you're not getting the nutrients you need, the thirst-quenching life that you need from God. But he's still with you. You've got to trust that. He's still getting you through day by day and allowing you to wake up the next morning and see a new day through. It is also a land without people, without any settlements of any size. And often people who would travel through would not go through the desert. They would go round it. They would often increase their travel time by 2 or 3 days just to get away from the wilderness. Why? Because if anything went wrong in the wilderness, they were scuppered. Also, the interesting thing is, who were the people who mostly lived in the wilderness? The bandits, the robbers, the thieves. They were the people because nobody else wanted to go there. It couldn't be sustaining of life. So most people would go round it to avoid it. And so when you meet the travelers there, they're not very nice people sometimes. They're difficult to, you know, they want to take what you've got and leave you empty to die. And so it is also without settlements. And I think the understanding for me is I've always wanted, you know, my dream has always been to escape to the wilderness, to kind of get away from it all. But actually, biblically, when we start thinking about it, cities are a place of blessing. You see, cities are where the economics is growing and people are secure around in walls often, have food all the time. You know, that's a safe haven, the cities, in the biblical terminology. The wilderness is the unsafe, dangerous place without people, without company. Again, we have to rely on God to get us through that wilderness. We have to trust that he will get us through the tough times, the people who want to attack us, the people who want to take away from us. And also, on top of that, sometimes the loneliness that some people suffer as well as a result of what they're doing and feeling isolated from the rest of the world. It's okay because God is with you. It teaches us that God will travel with us no matter where we go, no matter what we do. And even if we feel like we're out of our depth and we can't cope with it and we can't get through the next day, he will be there beside us with his hand upon us, guiding us and allowing us to get through that difficult thing. He will be the navigation, if you like, the sat-nav. Because also the other thing, when you travel through deserts, there's no real points of reference that you can go for. God gives us that point of reference through the desert. And the third thing to observe about it is a vast and rugged land without borders. It's not, sometimes, in its ruggedness, it's beautiful, right? But if you're standing in it and you're in the middle of a sandstorm or a storm or something like that, you feel incredibly exposed because it's vast. There's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to run away to and shelter in. It is vast and barren. And on top of that, often no country really wants to claim it because there's no strategic value. Only modern times did we want to claim it because there might be oil in it or something that we can extract from the ground. But actually, in reality, back then, nobody really wanted the desert because the only thing it was good for was virtually nothing. And so it was a place that nobody really cared too much about, paid too much attention to, and so without borders. And sometimes, you know, when we go into that, we are reminded that God takes away our boundaries. He takes away our constraints of ourselves and pushes us beyond the limits of what we feel we can probably do. He leads us and gives us no boundaries because God will do that for us, but we've got to trust him in every step of the way. He will take away those fears that we have of the future and allow us to walk with confidence into it, knowing that he is with us no matter what. And I know that takes courage. And we just recently watched that film, Bonhoeffer, and if you've got a chance to go and see it, please do. A man who had incredible courage in the face of Nazi Germany. He saw there was no boundaries to what God could do. He saw that Hitler was wrong in what he was trying to do to the Church of Germany, and he stood against it as a German man in his country, speaking against what the nation was so hit up and kind of mesmerized by. And there were many who stood with him as well. And it was through his bravery, I'm sure many people's lives were changed. And we still continue to read some of his stuff today. He had to trust God in that time. See, there was no geographic boundary of Germany. For him, it was a Christian church that needed to be heard in a dark time. So what is a desert? In short, it's a land that lacks everything. It's a space where we have to completely and utterly rely on God for everything that we have. And that's significant. It means we have to trust God to provide. It's a little bit like our own lives sometimes when we compare ourselves to God. You know, when Moses was up there, his face started to shine because he was encountering God. And when he came down, they had to veil his face because everybody was scared of it. And when we measure ourselves against the purity of God, it's kind of like that for us. We go, gosh, how can we survive this? How can we survive the stunning beauty of God who is so pure before our face? You know, when people encounter him, they're down on the knees, they're down on their face saying, I think I'm going to die because I've just seen the purity of God. Yet the wonderful thing is, despite the barrenness of ourselves sometimes, God works in us through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus and makes us be able to stand up and face our Lord. Why? Not because we've earned it, but because he gives it to us gracefully. And so I think the wilderness symbolizes something of the forgiveness of sin that we have, the forgiveness of God in our lives, and it's just a beautiful symmetry that we see there. And so the other thing that it teaches us is from Proverbs. And what does Proverbs say? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. See, the desert teaches us this, trust. Teaches us somehow to know that we cannot put the situation right. We cannot make things right in the desert. It's too vast, it's got no boundaries, it's so difficult to tame. Yet in his graciousness, God tames the desert in us. The desert of sin, the desert of life, the desert of worry, the desert of anxiety, the desert of pain and suffering. He comes before us and he heals that in his son Jesus Christ, who faced all those things, separation from God, forgotten by God, he felt. He still trusted God in all of those things. So therefore, we can lean on that and lean into that and know that we'll never be left on our own devices. What a wonderful promise that God gives us, and what an amazing image. So that is why I think Lent is so important. It brings those two facets together, the 40, a time of transformation, a time of trusting and understanding that God's going to do something new, but with absolute reliance on what God is going to do for us. That's why I want to say Lent is a good thing to do, not because it's a means of salvation, but rather it is a way of tapping into that story of many, many years of people who've gone through many things. We're going to think about what that might look like as far as fasting and other things like that. And so we're going to be thinking about that into the future. But also do think, what is your desert island disc effectively? But also, I want to lean into this. We said that 2025 is a year of prayer and preparation. And I think part of it is getting ourselves ready to see where God is leading us. And so in a way, what we want you to do and really take ownership of this and join with us as a church leadership group to be praying and really asking God, what does he want for our church? We want to be faithful to him. We want to trust him. We want our eyes focused on him, to trust him to lead us through what we must do for the future of the church. And as we do that, that we prepare the spaces that we worship in, the way that and our advertising and all these other things that we do, how do we make them more welcoming? How do we make them a place where people feel attracted to and see the love of God in action in every day? And as we do that, I believe that as we lean deeper into prayer, that God will reveal that truth for us as a collective group. So it won't be just one or two people catching the vision, but it'll be everybody of the church who will see what God wants and be clear about what their job is and their role is within it. And as we face maybe difficulties into the future, we know that that's good for us because the people in the desert grew as a result. We will grow in difficult times. We will get stronger as a result of being in difficult times. But that means we need to rely on God for the providence of the things that we need. But beyond that as well, God has given us as a family, as a church family, to be able to lean on one another as well. So please do use each other, pray for each other, show God's love towards each other. And as we do that, we grow as a community together as well. And we're not alone in the desert, but walking together, trusting and having those prayers sustain us through that time. That's my hope and prayer for this church. That's what I really want to see. And then as we go into 2026, we see a year of invitation when people come and see us and the way we are as a community, really grasping hold of a countercultural idea that God's love just penetrates all the things that they're worried about, goes beyond measure and is a beautiful thing. Newton spoke last week about the forgiveness of sins being showing a beautiful community. I want to see that beautiful community living its life out day by day by day. And that's my only hope and prayer. So let's just pause for a moment and just ask God to come into this situation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of your Son, Jesus Christ, who trusted you for all things. And Lord, we acknowledge even in their groaning that the Israelites had to trust you. Help us, Father, to be people of faith, real faith, even when faced with difficulties, that we would lean more into you, that we would trust you for all the things that we need. And as we do that, Heavenly Father, that we see your glory. Thank you for the many, many narratives in the Bible. We pray that we can remember them and remember that those stories not just apply to people of the past, but apply for us today. Help us to look up and trust you, that you would lead our way. And as the psalmist says, yea, I walk through the valley of death. I shall fear not because you are with me. May we remember when we face those difficult times, you are guiding us through them. Sometimes we may not even feel it. Sometimes we may not even know it. But we know that you are with us. So, Father, we just pray, lift our eyes, allow us that time and space to worship you and remember who you are. And as we do that, Lord, that we grow in faith and we show the world your love and compassion. Amen.